Hello, friends. Welcome to Prophetic Worldview. Man, I'm excited to be here today. And my special guest, Jamie Walden from OmegaDynamics.org, is going to be here talking in just a minute. In fact, you can see his smiling face over there on the other screen. So glad that he was able to be with us this early in the morning where he's from, a little early here in Georgia. But it is Thursday, August the 15th, 2024. Marching through this year, marching through this month, marching all the way through. It's just an amazing time that we're living in. I want to talk to you today about the coming fear of the Lord. That's probably going to be the title we're working with, the coming fear of the Lord. And Jamie and I just barely had a moment to talk to each other, but we're both on the same page as to the importance of that particular subject. And so I want to share with some scripture with you real quick. It's in Acts chapter 5. Everybody knows the story about Ananias and Sapphira, how that they lied to the Holy Ghost. They lied to the apostles, but they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they both died. And we won't go into the whole story about there about that, but here's the thing. People focus on the death part, but I want you to focus on the true part that matters the most to us today. It says that they fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Great fear. And I believe that fear is coming back to the body of Christ, and we'll expound on that a little more. And then finally, in the book of Acts chapter 9, when Paul was accepted finally by the brethren through Barnabas, the church, it says that they found great comfort. In verse 31, it says, and they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. Very powerful truths of the first church. Jamie, I want to talk to you today about the last church and the parallel. And are we headed back to that same manifestation that the early church had? What's your perspective? And I'm glad you're here today.
Yeah, thanks for having me on again, Brother Faircloth. It's good to be with you and with the listeners and those with ears to hear. And I would posit, I don't have to posit it. I mean, it's just biblical, but that the fear of the Lord is the single most significant sifter and distinguishing factor, the hallmark of a regenerate heart in all of scripture, and especially in the lateness of this hour, is the fear of the Lord. In fact, Malachi 3 and 4 presupposes and tells us the very definitive, distinct distinction that God is going to make, and it is all based on the fear of the Lord. In fact, in Malachi 3:16 to 4:3, I'm quoting off the top of my head, so if I butcher it a little bit, forgive me, but it says, then those who feared the Lord were found talking with one another, and the Lord heard, and the Lord listened, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared him and who revered his name. He said, they will make up my treasured possession on the day when I act. I will distinguish them just as a father distinguishes a son who serves them. And again, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And then he goes on to say, that day will go on. It's going to burn like fire. It's going to burn off all the chaff, all the stubble, all the whatever, blah, blah, blah. And it says, but for those who fear me and revere my name, they will go out with the righteousness, with healing in his wings. They will go out like calves released from a stall. They will trample all their enemies underfoot. They will be like ashes under the soles of their feet on the day when I act, declares the Lord. So that fear of the Lord is the singularity of the distinguishing factor of the entirety of the end of the age. And here's why. Because fear is actually the currency of the economy of all belligerents in this cosmic warfare. Now, I know I just said a mouthful, but it is the currency of all belligerents. Just means all the players on the field of battle. It is the currency of all belligerents. So, to the powers of darkness, it is to steal, kill, and destroy your fear from the Lord. To the Lord God Almighty, it is to command and elicit your fear of him and him alone, because they know, they being heavenly entities and God the Father above all else, that fear is one of the most, it is the most powerful aspects of a of a human experience is fear, what it does physiologically. I know that you were in the military, I was in the military, I understand fear, been a police officer, been a firefighter, you know, these different things. We're experiencing fear at a high level, and not just on a personal level, experiencing fear as you enter into these different types of non-permissive environments or maybe dangerous adversarial environments, but also bearing witness to the fear in other people at the extremity of the end of themselves, at that point of utter helplessness, where pain has beset them, hopelessness and helplessness has beset them, and they're not quite sure if they're going to survive the moment. And so I've seen fear very intimately. And even when you think about it physiologically, what fear does, fear causes your entire body to change. Mm-hmm. At a very, very unique cellular level, your mind automatically causes all your vessels to vasoconstrict, forcing all your blood to your core so that you are prepared for either fight or for flight. You automatically begin to hyperventilate or hyperoxygenate for the work that may be required of you. Again, whether fight or flight, your eyes automatically, they dilate so that they can take in as much information about the object of the fear that's in front of them. So your pupils will automatically dilate to pull in as much light and as much data as possible about whatever is the object of your fear right in front of you. Your ears automatically go into what's called auditory exclusion. Okay, this is a battlefield phenomenon where, like, people say, don't you have hearing loss for being in the Marines? You know, we're shooting 50 cals and 240s and saws and everything else, tow missiles. I mean, we shot everything under the sun during war. Never had hearing pro, and I have no hearing loss, because even with a fear response, your ears go into auditory exclusion and they automatically shut out any distracting noise or any distracting thing in your reality other than the object of fear that's directly in front of you. There's all these other layers of our innately indwelt aspect physiologically and emotionally and psychologically to fear, which is why God says, do not fear, 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 do not be dismayed 365 times, one time for every day in your Gregorian calendar. He says throughout all the scriptures, except for one thing, boy, you better fear me.
Yeah.
You better fear me and fear me alone, because he understands the innate way with which he's created humanity to respond to the object of your fear. Your eyes dilate and all you do is fixate on the object of your fear. Your ears go into auditory exclusion. You don't listen to anything else other than the object of the fear that's in front of you. You hyperoxygenate your blood. Everything is fixated on the object of your fear.
Yes.
And God says, I am so jealous. I'm a jealous God. I'm a consuming fire. You are my everything. My thoughts towards you are more numerous than the seas on the shore. I'm constantly thinking about you. You are mine. I'm yours. I'm in you. You're in me, as I was in the Father and the Father is in me. And there's this amazing. And he goes, so I am so jealous for you, sons and daughters. I demand your fear. I want your fear. Do not give it to another. Don't, the Egyptians you see today, don't worry. You're not going to see him again tomorrow. Listen, be still. I am going to fight for you, says Yah. Do not be fearful. Do not be dismayed. Don't you know who I am? Do not give your fear to another. So then, what's the enemy of your soul do? His battle line or his battle tactic is to steal, kill, and destroy the glory of God by commanding your fear be placed on anything and everything other than the only one who's worthy of it. This is the high level cosmic nature of even the war for our fear, which is why God specifically says it's going to be the number one distinguishing factor at the end of the age is what you fear. Men's hearts failing them for dread or for fear of what they see coming on the earth, juxtaposed to Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word and testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as they're afraid to lose it. They had no fear in death. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, and give me grace if I butcher something, right? I'm literally trying to quote scriptures off the top of my head. But the Apostle Paul makes this very definitive distinction. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that now as always, I will have sufficient courage. Why? So that Christ will be exalted in me, whether by life or by death. He said, I have an eager expectation of courage. Courage presupposes action in the face of overwhelming fear. Everybody tracking, you can't have courage without fear. It automatically is presupposing high fear, but he says, I have an eager expectation of courage so that Christ will be exalted in me. So courage exalts Christ. It's a repudiation of the enemy's stealing, killing, and destroying of your fear. You're so jealous for God that you only fear him and fear him alone, even though fear is taunting you. Your courage is that in the face of fear, you keep doing what's right. You have a devotion to duty. You have honor and courage and commitment to glorify your God. And then it goes on a little bit further and it says, so do not be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. It will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by Christ. This is how high level fear is. So it's interesting that you brought up Ananias and Sapphira. I'll read you verbatim what the Lord has spoken to me recently. I had some pretty difficult things happening in my reality. Some really bad stuff within the body of Christ. And so the listeners know that is one of the single central most themes of the end of the age. It's what's going to be happening in and amongst the professing claimants of Christianity. Many, 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 many will betray you. Many will hand you over to be put to death. They will put you to death and believe they're doing God's work. They will give heed to the seductions of demons. They are seduced away from demons. They will abandon the faith. They will betray you. They will hate you. They will hand you over. It's all in the body of Christ. Right. Why? Because of what they fear. Right. See, they fear a loss of the things of the world. They fear their money, they fear the governments, they fear cultural persecution. Look at what happened with the thing the last 3 years, right? They fear men, they fear everything except for God alone. And therefore, as it says in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, they will be lovers of self, proud, boastful, abusive, arrogant, treacherous, rash, full of conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, not lovers of good, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, always learning, never able to come to an understanding of the truth. They will give heed to doctrines of demons. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. They will allow the way of truth to come into disrepute. They will abandon the faith like breakneck speed. Another will come in my name, Jesus says, and you'll receive him, but you won't honor me and glorify me. Why? The centrality of it is what they choose to place their fear on. God alone, or the world and the powers of darkness, and their own narcissistic of carnal stroking egos is what they fear a loss of. Look at why did people wear a mask? Why did people virtue signal? Why did they whatever? Fear. It was all fear of not being perfectly validated and exalted by other men. It had nothing to do with fear. Everybody understand? It had nothing to do with fear of an illness that nobody was getting sick from and nobody's dropping dead from.
Right.
It was a fear of not being validated by the guy in the grocery store. It was a fear of not being validated by their family members. It was a fear of not being validated in the workplace where their monetary gain might be impeded. It was a fear of man.
Yeah.
And it says, cursed are those whose confidence is in man, whose strength is in the flesh. It is literally at a cursedness. So the same thing goes on. So here's what the Lord told me with regards to these things. Very intimate word. And it's interesting that we're talking about the fear of the Lord. And as I'm reading this, what the Lord showed me as I was reading this was exactly what you were reading about Ananias and Sapphira. He showed me Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead in the assembly of the saints for the protection and preservation of the gospel that they had just been entrusted with after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Nothing could impede it. Nothing could taint it. Nothing could reduce it. Nothing. And God was establishing a thing in real time in the church of Acts after the outpouring of the Spirit with the initiation of the Great Commission and taking forth this radical gospel that nothing could impede it. And he was teaching the people right there in real time how significantly they better fear him, to where they just withheld a little bit more than what they had spoken to. Had nothing to do with money. No. It had to do with their hearts. And God killed them on the spot. So this is, the Lord was showing me them. I saw their faces falling dead and the terror setting the people of our brothers and sisters in the first century church as the Lord was giving me this word. This is what he said about things that was that have been going on and are ongoing in my reality with the most sickening display of the destruction of the gospel I've ever heard of in a church is what's been going on in my reality. This is what the Lord said. This is about much more than you. This will as a warning to those betrayers who will betray. The sifting has begun. Whoa. I will begin within my church. And what then is the hope for the wicked? Sorrows and pains will rip through my people. Do not fear. It is my hand at work. Particular qualifier, because everybody keeps wanting to go, the devil's doing it, the devil's doing it, the devil's doing it, the devil's doing it. No, God is the one who sends the strong delusions, not the devil. God is the one who gives people over, not the devil. God is the one who allows these things, not the devil. As if Jesus isn't on his throne and doesn't have all things under his sovereignty and dominion. Okay, get that through our heads. Can calamity come upon a nation unless the Lord has decreed it? No. Nope. He's the Lord of both the day and the night also, right? Like, it's people don't understand. Okay, I digress. I don't want to take away from this word from the Lord. So he said, sorrows and pains will rip through my people. Do not fear. It is my hand at work. You will see the distinction. Wonders will soon follow you. Those who oppose you will receive my wrath. That is very hard to write. Like, Lord, is that, I don't want to write the, like, I don't trust myself. I don't trust my flesh. I don't trust my internal monologue. I don't trust anything. It was like trembling to write that they will receive his wrath. That's a hard thing to say when we know God, the God of grace, when we know the God of hope, when we know the God of all these things, to write that they will be objects of his wrath. But that's what he said. So that's what I wrote. Okay, those who oppose you will receive my wrath, though it breaks your heart. I am he who is just, and my people will learn to fear me once more. And that's when he showed me Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead. Mm-hmm. He said, I have spoken, this was to me, I have spoken Genesis 17:2. To you. And I'm like, what's Genesis 17:2? I have no clue what that is, right? He says, I've spoken this to you. Of course, I turn there and it says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. He says, the day is coming. It is almost here. Well, you will look for the proud and the arrogant among you, but you will not find them. My favor will go before the humble in heart, but the arrogant I will hold in derision. He goes on to say, I have spoken, my eyes search throughout all the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to me. That time is upon you now. Distinction, son, a great distinction, and therefore both great joy and great sorrow will beset your eyes. Wait and watch. It will not be long. It will not be long at all. That's the word of the Lord. And so the fear of the Lord is one of those things where the Lord is going to distinguish and to sift and to separate and to rightly divide. And I believe, because it's scripturally rooted and we have precedents for it, that it's going to be terror. The Lord says he comes at us like a dread warrior. And I don't think people know and understand what that means. It says that it will be like a man who escapes a bear only to meet a lion, who escapes a lion only to rest his hand against a wall and be bitten by a snake. It says terror and pit and snare away you. It'll be like a man who falls into a pit only to escape to get caught in a snare, and who escapes the snare only to get caught in something else. It says suddenly, in an instant, Isaiah 30, suddenly, in an instant, the bulging wall with its cracks that you've trusted in is going to break. Suddenly, in an instant, suddenly, in a single day, in a single hour, everything will be instantly different. Instantly, it says, as it was in the, Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah. It says very particular, just as it was. Sure. It gives you a hard declarative qualifier. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Just as it was in the days of Lot. Everything will be totally normal until it's not. It's completely normal. And then the door on the ark is shut. Then an angel of the Lord shows up and says, come on, Lot, let's go, bro, now, go now. Don't even look back. Today is the day. The settling, everything was normal 2 minutes before you heard that knock on the door. Everything was normal. Difficult, messy, there's wickedness, there's stuff, there's the days of Noah, there's the days of Lot, there's stuff going on, but there's still normalcy. Right. And then suddenly occurs, that in an instant, that in an hour, and terror befalls the people. And notice what the fear response is of the unbelievers. Or sorry, let's start with this. Notice what the fear response is of the nominal lukewarm Christians. They run out and take the mark because they'll do anything to save their hide because they love the world and the things of the world, and they have no concept of the fear of God. They have no concept of a kingdom and of eternity and of the resurrected King whose name has been on their lips all their life. They don't know him. So they'd rather preserve their life here one extra second for fear. Notice what the fear response is of the world. They clamor and they marvel after the beast who with flatteries comes preaching peace and security. Right. Why? Because the fear. Right. So they need to repudiate the fear by anything. Just tell me what to do. Just whatever. Okay, restructure, tear down the borders, like unify everybody and do this and do that. And then, the central bank digital currency back to your biometric ID, and at least I'll be secure and my money will be secure. And if my money's secure, then my life is secure. Then my ability to purchase and buy and sell and make my family feel secure is secure. I'll do whatever it takes. Why? Because of fear response, right? But then you have the fear response of the powers of darkness. Oh, crap.
Mm-hmm.
The authentic, radiant body of Christ will never acquiesce because they have no fear. Because all of it is reserved for God. Look at the spirit of communism, which is the spirit of even the end of the age, is the spirit of communism. Communism is theosophy. Theosophy is Luciferianism. There's only one way to read communism, right?
Right.
And the first thing communism must do is eradicate authentic Christianity at the same time as they create a state-sponsored Christianity. Mm-hmm. Why? Because authentic believers in Jesus Christ who are so jealous for God that they make sure only their fear goes to God and God alone can never be controlled and manipulated. That's why. They are fearful of the ones who have no fear.
Right.
And so they eradicate them. That's why it says they're going to behead those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who refuse to take the mark. They do not love their own life so much as they're afraid to lose it, so much as they're afraid. They do not have fear in death. See, this testifies to a regenerate heart in Christ Jesus. It testifies to a knowing of their God. Daniel 11, 32. Then those who know their God will be strong and go forth and do daring feats of valor. You can only do daring feats of valor if there is an equal measure of fear taunting you at every step of the way. That's what makes it valorous, is because You're operating in spite of what you should be incredibly fearful of and hunkering down and running and hiding and curling up in a little ball and doing nothing. Again, coming back to Philippians 1. So do not be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. It's a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed. It causes them to fear, but to you that you'll be saved in that by Jesus Christ. That's the power of the fear of the Lord that we have to walk in. And in fact, it says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who take great delight in his commands. I'm quoting Psalm 112 now. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, whose delight is in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. Goes on to say a couple other things. It says, they will never be shaken. They have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They have no fear, because it's reserved for God. That's why God said, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sophroneo. Not a spirit of fear in the humanistic, rationalistic, you know, carnal, temporal, worldly sense. I've not given you a spirit of fear because I've commanded that it's for me and me alone. In fact, I've told you, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. It will testify to your faith in me and to my supremacy over all things and in your heart. So don't fear anything. That's not the spirit I've given you. And in fact, if you fear, you haven't been perfected by my love, because fear has to do with punishment. My perfect love cast out all fear. I've literally seen a word picture as I was reading that as a, you know, the jerk guy at a bar, the belligerent jerk guy at the bar that finally gets snatched up by the bouncer and gets chucked out the front door and literally like skids twice before he comes to a stop and gets road rash all over his face. You cast it out. His perfect love cast out all that fear, just chucks it right out the door. Like a strongman bouncer, his perfect love does. And he goes, see, where you fear, you don't understand my love. So you're worried about your toxic marriage. You're worried about your unbelieving children that are reprobates and they're actually going to hand you over to the government to be killed. It's coming. It's coming. All your liberal children are going to betray you and hand you over and put you to the death. You're fearful about all the nasty slander, malice, base, false witness, sowing discord, false brethren all around you. Why are you fearing them? You should fear the Lord. If that's what they did to Christ, what do you think they're going to do to you? The servant's not above the master. They called him Beelzebub. What do you think they're going to call you? If his own disciples abandon him in his moment of greatest need, what do you think they're going to do to you? If Judas, who watched his life and testimony more intimately than anybody else, allowed Satan to enter into him and strategically sought to burn down Christ's testimony, what do you think they're going to do to you? You know, and it's like, if you have, what about my money? What about my resources? What about my, what about prepping? I don't have any preps. What about this? What about all these fear things are testifying to an amazing aspect of God's mercy and grace to you right now in real time. You don't know his love. And he's saying, let my fear have it. Let fear have its work in you, because I'm gracious and merciful now. Let me expose you now willingly to all these things you put your hope in, and therefore all these things that you fear that are not me. Put your hope in me. Fear me alone. Allow my love to cast out all fear. Allow yourself to be perfected by my love so that when the big show comes, you're not trying to figure this out desperately because you've already done it willingly right now in this time of relativistic peace. And so the Lord must have fear among his people, rightly placed fear, not misappropriated or misplaced fear. He must have. And those who fear the Lord, not those who liked him, not those who really appreciated him, not those who were very glad that they had fire insurances, those who feared the Lord.
Yes.
Fear the Lord, all you his saints. You who fear him lack no good thing. To those who fear the Lord, he will reveal to you the mysteries of the covenant, the death of the covenant. To those who fear the Lord, they have a strong tower. To those who fear the Lord, their children will be mighty land. To those who fear the Lord, not those who like him, not those who are grateful to him. Those who fear him. It is a very, very distinguishing factor. That's why he says, then those who fear the Lord were found talking with one another. What are you and I doing, Brother Faircloth? We're just talking about things of the Lord.
Yeah.
They were just They were found talking to one another, and the Lord heard, and the Lord listened, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared him and who revered him. He said, those ones, they will make up my treasured possession on the day when I act, and I will distinguish them. Those ones. That's how big a deal it is.
Almost in tears, brother, because that's so powerful, man. That's so powerful. That, because this is so foreign to the church. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that, well, I know we're not ready. I mean, everybody's worried about the nukes, they're worried about the terrorism. We're not ready for that. We're not ready. And I get it. That's part of our message as watchmen. But this is so much deeper than a nuclear bomb. This is so much to the core than an economic disaster. This is God Almighty visiting his church who has played the whore and the harlot. And it grieves me as a pastor because, you know, I know what's coming. You know what's coming. And people just don't talk about this, man. They don't lay this out, Jamie. They don't lay this out. We could, and this doesn't make me, you and I, exclusive and elite, but we can just go through a plethora of channels right now through YouTube or any platform, and it's not this they're talking about. There's some, of course, but it's not. It's so much garbage that it's distracted us from the reality of what is going to hit us, and when he sweeps this house, it's going to be an unimaginable sweeping, and I don't know how we can convey this, Jamie. I don't think I have the emotions, the tears. You have the words. This is just going to be, again, the Book of Acts 2.0. Take what we're telling you, and I want to move on because, you know, again, it's really affected me because, again, we see this coming. And last time you and I got together, by the way, guys, you need to go back and every program we've done together, and of course his own programs. You need to just spend some time. You need a bookmark and put that stuff in an archive and take your time and listen to what's being said by the Holy Ghost. But you know, we talked about the spirit of grace ending, and I want to get into that. But one of the words the Lord gave me, and I shared that was, we're going from exposure to disposal, to disposal. And that's a very, again, powerful, dreadful, heavy thing. So let's continue on this conversation. So what do you think about it? I mean, the end of grace coming, and is that the time where we're going to start seeing, you know, these moments of Acts chapter 5? What's your view?
Yeah, I do. And you know what? That's been the number one question I've been getting for about the last month. It's like, what does that mean, the end of the age of grace? And I say the same thing every time. I have no clue. And if anybody thinks they have a clue, I wouldn't listen to them. We have no clue what that means. And, you know, a lot of people have been really wrestling with that. How can you say that? How can you say that? How could you know that? How can you blah, blah, blah? And I said, listen, I do not know the depths of everything about the Essenes and the priestly order of Zadok from which they come, and the Essene calendar versus the Pharisaical calendar, which was changed and altered so that they could deceive people to not receiving Jesus as the Messiah. They had to literally change the dates and times. Sound like the spirit of Antichrist, right? And you have the competing sects of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and the Essenes, other multiple sects. I mean, think about it in modern Christendom. We have different sects all over the place. Most of them are the most disgusting, apostate, reprobate, you know, mystery, religion, infiltrated, doctrine of demon denominations ever, but they're using the name of Christ and they're using scriptures as some degree. Same thing in the days of Jesus in the Old Testament era. In the age of Torah, that 2000 time frame, you have the age of chaos, 2000 years, age of Torah, 2000 years, age of grace, 2000 years, millennial reign, 1000 year. There you get your biblical precedents for everything that God's constantly talking about, 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. This gets into your Jubilee cycles, Your Shemitah cycles in between the Jubilee cycles and all that biblical precedence of God's divine perfect order in all things, right? So that's where you get the 2,000 years, 2,000 years, 2,000 years, 1,000 year of rest. The actual Sabbath before the true and better eternal Sabbath of the new heaven and the new earth, right? That millennial reign of Christ. So if anybody wants to do a deep dive, don't listen to me. I'm a scrub among scrubs, not a scholar, not an academic. I read and I pray and I seek the Lord's face. But you can go follow any of the work by Josh Peck and Dr. Ken Johnson over at Prophecy Watchers. I know Josh worked with Skywatch TV and Tom Horn for a very long time. They go and deep dive scholarly in the Greek and the Hebrew and the scrolls of Qumran and the Dead Sea Scrolls and everything else, and how and who the Essenes were and why we can trust their calendar. That's the most critical point, why generally I'll lay out some groundwork for the Essenes, of whom John the Baptist was an Essene and also his father who inherited Jesus. In fact, it was typically the Essenes of the priestly order of Zadok who received Christ as a Messiah, because they were the only ones that never corrupted the scriptures, and they had a 100% accuracy, prophetic accuracy regarding Christ's first coming, 100%, only ones ever, and they were the ones that received Christ as the Messiah at his first coming because of their fear of the Lord. Interesting that we're talking about this. That was the centrality of the Essene sect, was their maintenance, their maintaining of a deep, undone fear of the Lord, because they knew if they were off by one day and you went in to do your prescribed things as a priestly order, Levitical things, that you were a dead man walking before a holy God. That is what kept the Essenes in step with the Lord when all the other sects of Judaism went full on woke, occultic, yes, mystery school, you know, infiltration and the antediluvian Canaanitic worship of all these other deities. The Essenes operated in the fear of the Lord. That's how they were able to say this. So according to the Essene and the Essene calendar, 2025 is the beginning, or is the end of the age of grace, the beginning of the final jubilee, the last jubilee before the return of Jesus Christ. Most people are familiar with jubilee cycles. They're a 50-year window, right? And so what a jubilee is actually a period of, you know, restoration and retribution is the wrong word. I can't think of the word. Like, yeah, your lands, it kind of like a Shemitah cycle too. Yeah. Lands restored, debts are forgiven, things are washed away, iniquities are renewed. Like, kind of everybody gets back to a baseline. Kind of sounds like a great reset, doesn't it? Right? Everything gets back to a baseline. All the debts are nullified, blah, blah, blah. And then there's times of rest and period and restoration, but then it's a transition period. So those jubilee cycles are a transition period from one age into the next. And what's interesting is, according to the Essene, historicity based, when God made his major moves from the age of chaos, right? Think of days of Noah and all that kind of stuff, to the age of Torah, the call of Abraham, all the way through to the first coming of Jesus Christ was the age of Torah, is that these mega moves of God always occurred the last two times within the first 7 years of those jubilee cycles. It was always at the front end. So by the time you're at the back end of that 50-year transition period, the transition is done and it's in full swing. So let's think about that with regards to the end of the age of grace. Well, before the millennial reign of Christ, before he sets his foot on Mount Zion or Mount of Olives and descends and begins to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, right, is all the attributes of the second coming of Jesus Christ must be done, fulfilled, completed, and to some degree restored-ish, rebuilt. Not sure how all that works. We don't get a lot of details in Scripture. And then Christ reign rules for 1,000 years. So there's a lot that has to happen in a 50-year period. Think about building projects and infrastructure projects and rebuilding projects and all, like, there's real things that happen in life. This isn't all hyper spiritual, like pie in the sky kind of stuff. Right. There's tangible things, wars, nuclear wars, destruction, a third of the grass, a third of the trees, a third of the fish, a third of the ships, governments destroyed, people destroyed, deceptions, warring locusts, transhumanistic monstrosities, hybridizations, supernatural stuff going on that we don't even know, the destruction of Israel, right up into Jerusalem, the destruction of this, destruction of that, destruction over all the face of the earth. All that must occur, a third killed, a fourth killed, then a third killed, then a third killed, then a third killed. Do the math on that from 8.8 billion. Figure out how many people are going to be left. All this very tangible stuff, such great earthquakes that the earth staggers like a drunkard on its axis. It gets smacked so hard. Astrocatastrophism, asteroids, meteor showers that the world's never seen, great earthquakes splitting the world asunder, rearranging continents, all the islands being moved from their places. Is everybody tracking with me so far? How much has to occur in a 7-year period, and then what it would take to restructure, rebuild aspects of that in particular, and then Christ rules and reign. So that 50-year period, man, does a lot occur in that 50-year period, which begins in 2025. So now let's think about it empirically. Okay, Deagle Report, 2025. World Economic Forum, 2025. Davos White Papers, 2025. Great Reset, 2025. World War III, poised, positioned right now with all the nations listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39, poised right now and total alliance right now, mobilizing right now in real time. Okay, it's the end of 2024, almost 2025. You have Apophis, which is going to be visible in the sky in 2025, to arrive in 2029. Oh, wait, that would be 3.5 years late into the end of the age of grace. That would be 3.5 years in. That's weird, because the great mount of fire that's cast out on the sea and the rise of the Antichrist occurs about 3.5 years into the tribulation period, which is 3.5 years when Apophis is going to actually have its effects on the earth in 2029. That's 3.5 years into the end of the age of grace, in that final transition period. It's literally all going funk, and it's converging right now in real time with a hyper acceleration. A hyper acceleration is occurring in real time. So that's why the relevance of 2025. And people are getting really upset about using that date, 2025. You want to know why? Because it's causing them fear.
Yeah.
That's what, it all comes full circle. It's making them fearful because of the prospect of a loss of comfort, which should be very heart-revealing that you need to do business with the Holy God who loves you. And you need to purify your camp, because you cannot stand against your enemies as long as you have the devoted things hidden in your camp. You must consecrate yourself to the Lord today. You must repent of your fear that you've given to anybody else. He is so jealous of your fear. If you're fearful or anxious, it says, do not be overcome by the dissipations or anxieties of this life, so that that day comes upon you while you're unaware. You need to repent of being fearful of anything other than the Most High God. Period. And allow him to restore you and wash you and teach you his love, so that you can cast out all that fear. Because what's coming, if you're anxious and fearful because you're hearing the news about what's coming, you're already a dead man walking. You're going to be overcome. Remember what I said about Psalm 112? We are not of those who fear bad news. We are not shaken. Our hearts are steadfast, trust in the Lord. Our hearts are secure. It's a definitive declarative statement. Our hearts are secure. We have no fear. That's why all this is relevant.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I wrote this down. I said, this is bad for business for today's church, this message. Just like it was in the first day church, how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the whole religious system there hated this church, hated this remnant, these wildfires, because they preached holiness, they preached the fear of the Lord, and it was just bad for business. Look at with Jesus, you know, they basically murdered him over business and taken away from the religiosity. And I can see this coming out. So we're not even mentioned yet, Jamie, about persecution that's going to come through this whole deal here. That's a whole nother can and another story. But I'm writing that down. You know, it's going to be bad for business. People don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear 2025. They don't want to hear, especially our leadership. And I say ours, I mean those in the, you know, the Apostolic Reformation, whoever thinks they're in charge of the move of God. This kind of talk doesn't work for them because then they lose control. The fear of the Lord takes control away from man. It takes control away from the church, and they don't want that to happen. And so what you're teaching and preaching and what we're prophesying about here is this is a great change of the wineskins and a great infilling of the new wine that I'm telling you, many that are not ready for this, it's going to burst. And when
and in fact, Pastor Faircloth, I would say that the mass majority, as in 97% of professing Christendom, is actively teaching and sowing the destructive heresies, denying the very God who bought them by teaching humanity to fear everything but God. To fear governments, to fear man, to make sure you're relevant. That's seeker-friendly church. That's New Apostolic Reformation. To clamor for a great awakening, which is occultic language, to put your hope in Trump, to put your hope in government, to put your hope in the Dow, to put your hope in this, to put your... They are actively, intentionally, and without restraint teaching the people of God to fear everything but God. In fact, the only thing you're supposed to fear is being culturally relevant. This is Southern Baptist Convention. This is the Gospel Coalition. This is a New Apostolic Reformation. This is Positive Encouraging K-Love. This is a Southern Baptist Convention. This is the Methodist LGBT. This is the Lutheran LGBT. This is all of them. Of them are telling you to fear man, fear man, fear man, fear man. You want to know why? Because they know the scriptures and they are masquerading as ministers of righteousness, but they're completely demonically into wolves and sheep clothing because they know Jeremiah 17, that cursed is the one whose confidence is in man, whose strength is in the flesh. They know Psalm 1. Cursed is the one. They want you to be accursed before a holy God. They're actively leading 97% of the professing Christians to be accursed before a holy God by only ever fearing man. They're setting you up for the greatest deception in the history of humanity. They're set with all their dominionism and their preterism and their amillennialism and their great awakeningism and their Trumpism and their whatever isms. They're strategically bringing the way of truth into disrepute, introducing destructive heresies, seducing doctrines of demons, so that you will be accursed before a holy God because you fear man rather than God. And to convince you to be a lover of self and a lover of pleasure rather than God, to have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof, so that they can steal, kill, and destroy your standing before a holy God through the completed work of Jesus Christ. It's high level cosmic warfare, and nobody's paying attention.
No.
So few of them are listening. So few are listening. It's insane, Brother Faircloth. That's why I'm like filled with righteous indignation, but a fear, but a sorrow, but a grieving, but an anger, but a whatever. It's like this mix because it's like the hand that has been writing on the wall is so huge and glorious that it should be burning your retinas out, and yet nobody's paying attention because they have a Neo-Babylonian blindness, just like the days of Noah, just like the days of Lot, just like the spirit of mystery Babylon that says, I'll never see harm. I'll never be a widow. Oh, and where is this God of justice? Every day goes on, business as usual. Where is this God you keep talking about? I'll never see harm. I'm highly favored. I'm wealthy and in need of nothing. God, I am an asset to God. How have I wearied him? As they were saying to Malachi, how have we wearied God? How have we wearied God? He says, because he say, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. And where is this God of justice? That's why you wearied God.
You can't get two preachers together to try to talk.
Yeah.
I'm ready to preach. Well, what I wanted to say, man, you fire me up because I'm looking at this. I'm thinking of the Roman 13 crowd, you know, I'm thinking of these guys. The code word comply is really fear. Comply is the fear. And then I'm thinking about these leaders. See, when you're talking, I'm like, okay, so if I can get you to fear man and the system and government and fear this and fear, then I'm going to get you to fear me as a leader. And if I can get you to fear me as a leader, then I've got control of you and I can manipulate you and use spiritual witchcraft and all these different things against you. And that's exactly what's happened in our churches, where they're controlling our people through the power of fear, and the people can't see it, and they're bewitched. And
I mean, think of the Apostle Paul. He said, who so easily bewitched you, foolish Galatians, after having begun with the Spirit, you're going to end with the flesh. And why was it? Their fear of being validated by man. I'm telling you, because it just happened in our church. It's happening all over. Like, let's reduce it from the governmental stuff, right? All the stuff we know are coming, even to the degree of FEMA camps and everything else like that. Okay, let's reduce it to an interpersonal level. Why do people do what they do within a church? Fear of man. It's all about their fear of being validated by another God. How did Christ rebuke the Pharisees? He said, how could you ever give glory to God when you're busy giving glory to one another? I think of that verse all the time. They're so worried about being exalted and validated by the guy next to them, they have no regard for whether or not they have the esteem and the validation of a holy God. They don't care. Yet the Lord says, this is the one who I esteem, him who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. See, again, there it goes back to that fear, that distinction of where do you place your fear? The Lord's like, the man who I esteem is the one who literally trembles in my presence. He's humble and he's a contrite. You want the esteem of one another. You're scared to death and about not being exalted by another man. You're scared to death about not having the right title or the right number in your bank account or the right validation or the right voice in a group. And you clamor and you strive and you quarrel and you fight and you undermine and you divide and you sow discord and you're arrogant and you're haughty. Why? Because you are scared to death that you will not be exalted by another man. That's why. That's why the church wants to be a mile wide and an inch deep and totally lukewarm, because they're scared to death about poking their head up and seeking the Lord in holiness and righteousness and dying to the world and liquidating the reality and walking by faith, because their other apostate brothers and sisters are going to mock them and scoff them. That's why they won't do it. Now, I've talked to guys that have said, I've had this burning in my bones for years, but I'm scared to death to go in all in for Jesus because of how my peer group and my family members are going to judge me. Okay, then you're disqualified. You're actually unfit for duty currently. Just as of today, you're unfit for duty because your fear is in man and not God. You can't be trusted with more. You cannot be trusted with the next move of God, with the next outpouring of the Spirit, with the next whatever, because you're scared of men and you will balk. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole of the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, not kind of committed to him, not wanting to be committed to him, not desirous of being committed to him, whose hearts are fully committed to him. Very, very definitive language all the time. So again, it's like, I don't know. I don't know where I'm going with all this other than to say, it's a big deal. Where we're at is a big deal.
Yeah. You know, and I'm thinking about all the people that are watching right now that are involved in denominations. How many guys I know in the past that are involved in, they're caught in a trap because they have to go and toe the line with headquarters. They have to preach a certain way. The fear of man, the fear of the bishop, the fear of the council, the fear of the district, the fear of this, the fear of that, the fear of the committee. Somebody's going to drive you out of your position and lose your spot because of the fear, the fear, the fear. And you, as a person who goes to those type of churches, That's why you don't break out. That's why you'll never see a move of God.
You'll never. You can't.
You can't. The paradigm, it just is. And so, man, I want to preach this thing, brother. I'm fired up. I mean, but it's the truth, and it's saddening. Again, like you say, it's saddening. You want to just say, look, run from these places. Run from these places. I would rather you start a house church. I would rather you play.
It says have nothing to do with such people. That's zero. The qualifier in 2 Timothy 3.
Don't even have lunch with them.
Nothing to do with them. Nothing. No. And I think, and this is something that I've had to wrestle out because, it's pure intent, sincere intent to want to honor the Lord. I'm scared to death of dishonoring the Lord because I don't trust my own flesh, because my heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. I don't trust it at all. So I always defer to being gracious, being merciful, being patient, being forbearing. And it's like, no, I don't, you know, that's not for me to decide to cut them off or to have nothing to do with them or blah, blah, blah. And so you in sincerity of intent, seek to honor the Lord by continuing in, say, relationships with particular people or in a church or in a whatever your reality is. Yeah. And the reality is you're actually not understanding God's intent. When he said have nothing to do with them, he meant have nothing to do with them. It's something I have to, because you don't want to look critical, self-righteous, haughty, arrogant, pharisaical. I don't want that. I want to honor the Lord with every relationship he brings into my path. And so it is like this weird, like, I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wise. I don't know. When do you shake the dust? When do you forbear? I know how long-suffering you are with me, God. I know how patient and gracious and merciful you are with me. I know 70 times 7, I'm supposed to forgive, God. I don't want to make that decision of when you're like, okay, like, I'm shaking the dust. I'm walking, or, you know, I'm willing to make right divisions. I'm willing to do a Paul and Barnabas thing or whatever the case is. You know, it's like, I don't know. So it is actually a zeal to want to honor the Lord, and it is a fear in the Lord that sometimes we stay longer than we should. But I say, praise God, at least you fear the Lord, not enough to go, yeah, that guy's a jerk, I'm out. Or that guy didn't meet my expectations, I'm out. And I'm like, no, see, that's not the fear of the Lord either. That's haughtiness and arrogancy. And so sometimes even our rightly placed fear of the Lord can leave us in a place longer than what we ought to be. What you're saying about a house church, I get so many calls, brother, a week. I'm sure you do too. Do you know of a church in my area that's preaching the gospel? Do you know of a church in my area? And I'm like, no, I don't know where Boondock, whatever Arkansas is. I have no clue what's going on in your area. But I say, I guarantee you there's a faithful preacher out there preaching the word right smack in your neighborhood, but he's not the guy throwing frisbees on your doorsteps and putting signs in your yard and shooting t-shirts at your house to invite you to church. You're not going to know he's even there. You're not going to know what he's talking about. You're not going to know what's going on. And I go, but how about you, instead of grumbling and complaining about the church, how about you put your money where your mouth's at and you start being the church?
Right.
See, and that, guess what that triggers? That elicits fear. Oh, no. Not me. Oh, no. I'm disqualified. Oh, no. I haven't been to seminary. Oh, no. I don't have the training. Oh, no. And I go, you have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word. If you fear the Lord, though we are in error at times, he will satisfy the desires of your heart. Go start a church. Start it in your home.
No problem.
Start with your own family. Like, don't be fearful. The Apostle Paul said, I had no one to teach me these things, but by the revelation of the Spirit of God, I was taught all these things.
Yeah.
So you don't have to be fearful. If you fear the Lord, trust that his love is going to make your steps firm as you step out in faith with courage and steadfast resolve, and you persevere and let that perseverance finish its work so you can be mature and complete, lacking nothing, and watch what he'll do when you go all in for the Lord. Quit grumbling about the church and be the church.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, they went from house to house breaking bread. Definitely was the book of Acts. I remember real quick, final story was, you know, David Wilkerson, man, when he stood up and he said, it's time for house churches. He says, time to get out of these denominations. Of course, he was in a major denomination. And man, they roasted him. Boy, they roasted him. But he was prophetically correct at that time. And it's prophetically correct today. Don't stay another day in a place like that doesn't belong. for you. You don't belong in there for sure. Man, I hate to bob this off, but I know you got a busy day. I got a busy day, and we could part two this so easy. Would you just give us a couple final words and then pray us out of here, Jamie? And man, I'm just so grateful that you came back on today. It's what a blessing it's been.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks for having me on again, brother. It's powerful. Like there is an acceleration that has occurred. And there is a suddenly coming. And most people are waiting for this kind of like a Hollywood version of apocalyptic lunar Mars landscape thing where everybody gets to look like they're at a Burning Man festival or something like that. And they sensationalize and romanticize this thing. And like, as if there's going to be this entropy to the end times, and then you'll notice the end times. That's not at all biblically rooted. There is no biblical precedence for that. It is completely normal, and then it's not. That is the biblical accounting of what's going to come. Yes. I'm talking, let me just say this, because I think this is critical while we're on the air, because I know that you have a good following of faithful believers. And I got a call yesterday from a guy super well connected. It's not mine to share. He can share it as he wants. Three confirmations from the IDF, from U.S. intelligence, and from another intelligence. This guy's connected to intelligence and all that. That there is a date in October that's on a particular Jewish important day in Judaism, in Israel, that they have chosen to initiate World War III with a nuclear exchange. That's how imminent this is. Now, is that going to happen? I don't know. He's just relaying three independent sources from three independent intelligence guys, one actively in Israel, another one here, two in CONUS, in the continental United States, that said it is coming. Guess what? Everything's normal. Everything's normal. It's not, but it is. Because I'm going to go swimming with my family in a river today. Everything's normal, but it's not. Like, I went out to eat last night. Like, we went, like, there's normal stuff.
Right.
But those with ears to hear know that everything is poised to change in an instant, in a suddenly. But the masses have no concept. There is no entropy and degradation to the end times. It just happens suddenly in an instant. That's what the listeners need to know and understand. Days of Noah, days of Lot. Just as it was. Just as it was. Everything was normal until it's not. Mystery Babylon. Everything is normal until it's not. Isaiah 30. Everything is normal until the bulging wall breaks in the suddenly, in an instant, it is done. And I believe that it is on us in a way that I don't understand and I can't comprehend and I can't prepare for. You just can't. Other than to solidify my identity in Christ alone. That Christ is my provision. Christ is my refuge. Christ is my strong tower. To dwell, hide, and abide in the shelter of the Most High. To run into the name of the Lord. Because the righteous run into Him and they are saved. To not trust in horses or chariots, but in the name of the Lord my God. To not by strength, not by might, but by the Spirit of God to do these things. To know my God, not to know my preps and my skill set and my background and my ability to endure. I don't want to know anything about that. I want to know the face of my God and the hand of my God and the voice of my God so intimately that I don't fear bad news. I am not shaken. My heart is steadfast. Trust in the Lord. My heart is secure. I have no fear. And I have a knowing of my God and will be strong through my God, back to the glory of my God, to go forth and do daring exploits so that I might be a planting of the Lord, an oak of righteousness for the display of His splendor alone. That's what I want to know and focus on. So that'd be my last words, brother.
And it all goes back to the fear of the Lord. Awesome, man. Well, pray us out, Jamie, and then I'll close with information about your ministry.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you, God, that you are so kind, so incredibly kind. When I think of you, Lord, I think of your kindness. When I think of you, God, I think of when you hid your servant in the cleft of the rock. And And out of all your immutable eternal attributes, it was your goodness that passed before him. You allowed him to see you as your goodness, God. And I thank you for your kindness and for your goodness, even to give us space to wrestle out our fear, to give us space and grace and mercy to wrestle our anxieties, our misplaced hopes, God, to give us space and time, Lord, to have our flesh revealed where we have trusted in and put our trust in anything but you and you alone, God, where you give us space to sort out our hearts and become aware that we do have devoted things, things that should be devoted to you and consecrated to you that we're hiding in our tents and we're just not quite ready to let go of. And yet you in loving kindness are exposing those things day by day, step by step, so that we can be strong in you with no impediments, God, no restraint, no fear, so that we can confess our sins, knowing that you're faithful and just to heal us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, so that we can hear your voice clearly through all the muck and the mire and all the competing voices, so that we can rightly walk in the power of your Spirit, God, with nothing impeding your Spirit, so that when we pray, God, that our prayers are powerful and effectual, because you say the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effectual, that you are so good to do these things in our hearts and in our lives in real time to free flow your power and your majesty and might through your ambassadors of a kingdom that cannot be shaken to this crazy, lost and dying sycophant world who's deceived and tossed to and fro on every level. Thank you, God, for your kindness and goodness to your people. Teach our hearts to fear you anew, God. Teach our hearts to fear you. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, God, you're going to strip our finances. You're going to strip the economies. You're going to strip the false, fake, superficial relationships. You're going to strip the false brothers. You're going to strip the false teachers. You're going to strip the governments of the world. You're going to strip the trees. You're going to strip the earth. You're going to strip everything so that we have no option but to put our trust and our hope and our fear in you alone. Again, finally, God, do whatever it takes, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in my heart, that you would have your way in Brother Benjamin's heart, Lord, that we would be found talking with one another about you. Yes. Just fearing you and just be found trying to wrestle out who you are, God. How do we honor you? How do we magnify you? How do we glorify you? How do we encourage and spur one another on? That we would be found not forsaking the gathering of the saints, but encouraging one another even more so as we see this day approaching, God. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with fear, a rightly placed fear, so that we can rightly walk with you. And I pray by your amazing grace that knows no bounds, that our names would be written in the scroll of remembrance in your presence, God, and that we would be enumerated among the rank and file of those who fear you and revere your name, and we would be among your treasured possession on the day when you act, God. I ask that you would do whatever you have to do in me and in my brother and in those with ears to hear, God. Thank you for this time. Thank you for space to be sanctified by your Spirit. What an amazing gift to be exposed. And I pray all these things in the powerful, life-giving name of Jesus, our soon-coming warrior king. Amen.
Amen and amen. Jamie Walden from omegadynamics.org. Guys, check out his website, his information. What a great website it is. And great things are happening over there in his ministry. And please, please, above all things, besides supporting him, please pray for him as he continues to move forward on this journey into the fear of the Lord and in the end days. Jamie, thanks again, man. I appreciate it. Have a blast with your family.
Yeah, thanks, brother. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. Guys, thanks again for tuning in. And let me remind you, you don't have any troubles. All you need is faith in God. We love you.